welcome. If you guys were here on Easter last Sunday, I don't know about you, but I felt like this cafeteria turned into the temple and that the Spirit just kind of hovered in. Did you guys feel that? And I felt like that there was something special going on. And to be honest with you, I was up late at night, nights before, struggling with Easter, of what the message should be, and had that little weird idea with the painting, and I'm like, there's a lot of moving parts here, and so doubting and then feeling like this is the message that the Lord has for us, and it's a humbling experience to be used as an instrument, and it's a humbling experience to come and just be with you. It is that we serve a great God. We serve a great God. And this morning, we're going to kind of do a to be continued of our Easter message. To be continued. And we're going to be in John chapter 20. So if you have a Bible or a phone, you can look up John 20. And we're going to kind of go from where we were last week. Even though last week we were in Matthew, we're going to pick up the story. And what I find for myself is when we look at the resurrection story, there's a feeling that comes for it, right? I think the biggest evidence for Jesus is the power that he has in our lives. And I will always say that. You can put facts and evidence on the table. I've never seen anyone getting argued into a relationship. I use the example that, hey, if you were single and I said, hey, I can tell you all these facts about how you and this person would be a great match, and I can give you a photo of them and all that, and I can hand you that picture and I can say, are you in love with them? And you would hopefully say, no, but I would like to get to know them. And I think that what we want to do is, this morning, I felt called and a burden to say, hey, let's put some of this evidence, because there's things that kind of trip you up, and you're like, hey, I had this feeling, I feel like Jesus is present, it's awesome. And then you think, wait a minute, a guy came back from the dead? Huh? And doubt creeps in, and a lot of the men in the last 5 Mondays were getting together and talking about a case for faith, and it was great. We tackled some big issues, and every question was answered to perfection. That was sarcastic. But at the end, I thought the most powerful was, hey, can we just talk about what God has done in our life? And I feel like that is what just blew away any other evidence. So in John 20, we pick up the story in verses 10. You know, Jesus was on Friday, he died on the cross, and then on Sunday, he rose again. His disciples scattered. The women went to the tomb early in the morning to anoint a dead body to find that the tomb was empty. They see these angels, and the angels say, he's not here, he is risen. And then we said, oh yeah, he's risen. And then he said, go tell the others. Go tell the others he's risen. So they went back and they go and they tell the disciples and Peter and John, who were like Jesus' best friends. They run to the tomb because they're curious. And they not only run to the tomb, but Peter runs inside the tomb. And they do indeed see an empty tomb, but they don't understand what's happening. What just went on? The tomb is empty, and they're scratching their heads. And I believe that Mary also went back with them. So Mary Magdalene went back with them. Peter and John leave, and Mary stays put. And this is where we pick up the story. In John 20, verse 10, it says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken away my Lord, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. I want to pause right there. I think there's a lot of people right now that Jesus is in your life and you just can't recognize him. Jesus is with you. Jesus is for you. And you just think he's a gardener, some stranger. You don't know. So she said this. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was a gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned around to him and cried in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Lord, I pray that this message, Lord, would just pierce our souls this morning, Jesus. Give us confidence in what you've done for us. In your name we pray, amen. We talked about this with the men. There's a book, Case for Faith, by Lee Strobel, and he talks about, he interviews Dallas Willard, who is a professor of philosophy in a university in California, and he said he would open up every class, and he would ask his students, he said, you know, basically, what would it take for you to believe that Jesus exists or God exists? If the heavens were to get dark and cloudy and lightning would come out, and then the clouds would part, and then like a Zeus kind of figure, God comes out and says, "Hey guys, I'm real," do you think that would do it? And as the class discussed, Dallas Willard said, here's the reality, majority of people would dismiss even that. They would dismiss that. Lee Strobel, who wrote this book, who was an atheist turned to Christian and then pastor, investigating the case for Christ, trying to debunk it, ultimately became a Christian, said when he was an atheist, his daughter was sick and dying. And as an atheist, the only time he prayed was for his daughter to be well. And miraculously, his daughter was healed. And the doctors were scratching their heads, not realizing what happened. And so Lee said, you know what I did? I dismissed it. I did not give God the credit, even though it's what I prayed for. I thought this was medical science. This was something that happened with the medicine. It could not be the divine. And we do the same thing. And I see this with Mary right here. Mary is dismissing what angels are saying. This is the second encounter she has with angels. Angels are in the tomb. And the first angel said, no, he's not here. He is risen. And the second angels are like, "Who are you? Why are you crying?" I don't know about you, but if you saw angels, wouldn't that kind of give you some pause? Wouldn't that make you think, huh, maybe these angels, these supernatural beings, are signifying that something great happened? I think Mary is so lost in her grief that she was blinded by the goodness of the resurrection. And that wasn't even enough. What about you? What would it take for you to believe in the resurrection? I gotta be honest with you. I've been in this realm for a while investigating the resurrection in Jesus. Because it's a hard belief. Especially after Ellie went to heaven. I just was like, okay, I want to know for sure. Because life seems pretty crummy right now. I want to know the hope that I have is real. And I believe that everybody should do their own investigation work in the resurrection. And I could go on and on about the evidence for Jesus, for the evidence of the resurrection. And we could do a whole series about that. And we're not going to do that today, but I will give you some. The first thing I want to let you all know is that we're not talking about did Jesus exist or not. That's not the question. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, did Jesus rise from the dead? That's the question. The existence of Jesus is historical. Pretty much every secular historian believes that Jesus, a man named Jesus, existed. I read this and it said this: secular and Christian historians and scholars say that the two events of the historical Jesus are almost universally assent, meaning almost universally all in agreement. And the two things are that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and that Jesus was crucified by the order of the Roman prefect Pontius Pilate, who was reigning in Jerusalem from 26 to 36 AD. These sources go outside of Scripture. The historian Josephus and other documents will say these two things. And if you go through the method of how to claim that history is factual or not, you would have to come to the conclusion that yes, a man named Jesus existed. Other religions, Judaism says, yeah, Jesus existed. He was a good teacher. Hinduism talks about the teachings of Jesus. Islam says that Jesus was a prophet. So they all acknowledge the existence of Jesus, but they don't all acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus. So the question is not, did he exist? That's not the question we're asking this morning. The question is, did he rise from the dead? And you have a choice. C.S. Lewis says, either this man, Jesus, is the Son of God, or he's a madman or something worse. You know, for me, one of the good evidences for Jesus is that James and Jude were his half-brothers. James and Jude grew up with Jesus, but they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Scripture makes that clear. Paul says that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, came to James. James went on to lead the church in Jerusalem. And when you look at their letters, because they wrote a book, the book of James and the book of Jude, it starts off with the Lord Jesus Christ, who I am a servant to. I don't know about you, but I have three sisters and none of them are my servants. Imagine if I'm walking and say, hey guys, I know you grew up with me and we did all these things, but I got something to tell you, big news. I am the Son of God. They would probably laugh at me and probably have concerns. So for James and Jude to say, hey, the brother that I grew up with is the Son of God, to me, that gives you strong evidence. James has historically proven that he has died. He died. He was killed for his belief in Jesus. And whatever you believe, and there may be people who have doubts, but here's where we have to land the plane. Something happened on Easter morning. Something happened. Either the body was stolen, or Jesus kind of wasn't fully dead, and somehow all the stuff happened, or he was resurrected. Those are really the three issues, because if the body wasn't stolen, be like, hey, Jesus is risen, and they can roll the body like, no, look, his body's right here. So the body wasn't there. Something happened. Something happened. The movement that happened, this launched a movement that wasn't about fame, that wasn't about riches, it wasn't about who can have the most power in a worldly sense. It was a movement that was about love and about sacrifice. It changed the history of the world. Our calendars change. We celebrate Easter, we celebrate Christmas worldwide because of this event. Over 2.7 billion people believe in this. This was a movement that just didn't get squashed out that morning. Something changed on that morning, and you have to admit that. You know that. The question is, what? What happened? And since then, people have been transformed by the power of Jesus. And I was so thankful and blessed to be on the front lines of seeing people who have come in broken and hopeless, finding Jesus, having new life, changing their life, things they never thought they could be free from, people that they thought there was no hope because of their circumstances, gave a new perspective of their circumstances because they realized that God was on the throne as the victor, and the power of Christ from the cross has come and infused them and given them power. I have seen it. For me, that's the biggest. And this is not some kind of placebo thing. There is supernatural power that I've seen in people. Something happened. The movement continued. Christians learned to love. They were so different than anybody else in the ancient world because of the love that they had. If you read ancient articles and history, you will see how they would look at the Christians and say, I don't know why they take care of the orphans. I don't know why they take care of the widows. I don't know why they give the money away or they feed the needy. It doesn't make any sense. These people are crazy. In fact, in 2007, it was reported that 57% of the nonprofits that are affiliated with the United Nations helping to solve world hunger and all the poverty in the world are Christian organizations. 57%. Why? After World War II, 90% of the nonprofits were Christian that provided assistance after the world was torn apart in the war. And you got to ask yourself, what was happening? What caused people to do all this? So what happened on Easter that changed the world? Now you have to ask yourselves that question. There's two kind of questions. One, there's someone who is questioning, and then there's two, someone who is asking questions. Now, which one are you? Questioning is, I question whether it happened, and you leave it at that. I think many people in our world are questioning things, and especially the reality of the resurrection. They question it as if they dismiss it. It doesn't make sense to me, and therefore, I don't fully believe it. But to be honest with you, I am not going to investigate it because it doesn't matter, which I find mind-boggling. If you are questioning, I want to ask you to shift to asking questions. I think as Christians or not, we are called to ask questions and to investigate. God can handle our questions. We want to know and learn more. And if you're sitting there, it's like, I'm good. You have faith like a child. Awesome. You are doing exactly what Jesus wants. If you are just believing blindly, awesome. Keep it up. But if you have questions, would you seek answers? Would you genuinely ask the questions? Would you genuinely investigate whether this is true or not? Because I will tell you what, this is the most significant choice you will ever make, whether to believe in it or not. Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Greek word for assurance is hypotheos, which is where we get the word hypothesis. Hypothesis is defined as a proposed explanation made on the basis of limited evidence as a starting point for further investigation. So you could say, now faith is the hypothesis of things hoped for, meaning if there's evidence there. Faith is the thing that we want to investigate, that we want to build in the conviction of things we don't see, even though we will never have proof of it. In the book, Case for Faith, Lee Strobel talks about NASA looking out way out into Mars, and they saw these rings that were braided. It made no scientific sense to them. And they're looking at it and said, this doesn't make any sense. And he says, when they saw that, they said, you know what we need to do? We need to investigate what's going on here. Just because it doesn't make sense to us doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We're seeing it, and so let's figure it out. That's how we're supposed to approach the faith. This doesn't make any sense, but let me investigate it. And so many people say, I'm seeing it, doesn't make any sense. Like Lee Strobel, hey, my daughter's miraculously healed, and maybe all the other transformation stories. And when we stop there and say, you know what? I'm good, doesn't make any sense. So therefore, it doesn't exist. And I want to be, look at the transformation in people's lives. Look what Jesus is doing. Story after story after story. We can talk about how God is revealing himself in Iran, which is the fastest growing church right now. People who are grown into a Muslim family who are coming to Jesus. That doesn't make sense. I've sat with Muslims who said, hey, guess what? I'm a Christian. I'm like, what do you mean you're a Christian? He's like, but don't tell my family because my family will stone me and kill me if they find out. I've met these people. Why would they do that? Why? Because they have encountered a real Jesus. The difference between faith and fact is something that we need to wrestle with. And I want to be honest with you, and I want to be very clear. If you are searching for a factual truth of the existence of the resurrection, you will never find it. It's just not going to happen. Because what happens is then faith is no longer faith. In fact, and I read this and it hit me hard, it would be inhumane if Jesus didn't give us a choice. But this is what we want. Jesus, force me to believe in you. Now, if he forces us to believe in him, then that's not love at all. We need to have a choice. To be human is to have choices. We have free will. We make right choices sometimes, and we make wrong choices a lot of the time. And if we don't have a choice, then it goes from being a choice to forceful, and that's just not love. And I know this is hard to hear, but this is the reality, because we're looking for these facts. Like, all right, this is what I want. If Jesus, you walk in the room, I'll give you an example. If I was going to start to say, hey, my name is Andy Bauer, and I exist, and I went around and shook your hands, that would be factual. I held your hand, maybe I hugged you, high-fived, whatever, we had a conversation, you felt me, but yes, Andy exists. To the point where if you said Andy didn't exist, then you become the crazy person, right? And that no longer is a faith that becomes. Now, if someone said, hey, there's this amazing guy named Andy, I mean, he's awesome, good-looking, just amazing at all this. You had a choice, like, do I believe that or not? And that's faith. So God gives us a choice. Why? Because he's gracious and he's loving. And I know that's interesting here, but I felt like when I heard that, it made so much sense to me. Here's a God who says, I love you. I cannot force you to love me. But I have given you enough evidence for faith. I've given you enough to believe in me. You're not going to get to heaven and let's say you didn't believe in Jesus and be like, oh, I just didn't have enough. You have enough. Scriptures tell us we have enough. We have enough. If you want to explore and keep investigating, I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to ask questions. But we have enough evidence to make the choice whether to believe or to not believe. Maybe that's not what's holding back. Maybe what's holding you back is that you don't want to let go of something else. Maybe you say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but I also really like this. And I know if to follow Jesus, I have to hold on to this. And I think God is calling you to let go and to follow him. And what I find what's very interesting is that Mary goes back to investigate. Mary, not the disciples, Mary Magdalene. She's the first person that Jesus reveals himself. And it's a woman. I know in today's age that isn't a big deal, but back then that it's a huge deal. In fact, if a women were not allowed to give a testimony in the court of law, they were dismissed. Oh, you're just a woman. What do you know? They were viewed differently. And the fact that God went to a woman first is crazy. He didn't go to Pilate. Say, hey, Pilate, you were doubting. You should have leaned into what your wife was saying when she had these dreams. Look at me. He didn't go to the high priest, Caiaphas, who could have changed the whole Jewish religion and the Sanhedrin. He didn't go to the high priest. He went to a woman first. You can't make this up. In fact, this is one of the biggest proofs that this happened, is because if the disciples were to make this up, it would make no sense that they would have chosen a woman to be the first one. It's called the criterion of embarrassment. It's a type of historical analysis in which a historical account is deemed likely to be true under the inference that the author would have no reason to invent a historical account which might embarrass them. It has to be true because if they were making something up, they would make something more believable. Oh, Jesus came to me, Peter, first, and then I told the disciples. And the women who were in the kitchen cooking overheard it. No, he goes to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by 7 demons prior to when Jesus delivered her. We don't know much about that time, but we know that she was in a dark, dark place, battling her demons. And Jesus delivers her. The scriptures say Mary was the only one who cried. I believe that Mary grieved the most because she received the most grace. Luke 7 says, Jesus gives this parable. 2 people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 100 denarii, the other 50, and neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon Peter replied, I suppose the one who had a bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly. I think Mary's debt was paid bigger than any. The disciples, we don't know much about them. They were fishermen. But Mary was possessed. Mary was oppressed. Mary was in a dark place. Mary was shunned out of the community. This woman is evil. And Jesus says, no, 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 you are delivered. And because of that deliverance, I think Mary said, I owe everything to this man. And I'm not going to leave the grave. I'm going to keep grieving because he has given me my everything. I think there's people right now who may have that feeling right now. Maybe no matter what your past is, don't let your past prevent you from your future purpose. That God can intervene at any time. And as Mary's swimming in her grief, not even recognizing that there's angels there because she's just so heartbroken. She sees Jesus, doesn't even recognize Jesus because she's thinking, no way. No way can any good come out of this. My Savior, the one who I love, the one who delivered me, is dead and the body's missing. It's a tragedy. And Jesus calls her name Mary. Oh, I love that. The first thing Jesus says when he's resurrected is the name of Mary. Jerry Stitzer was in a car accident. And in this car accident, a drunk driver hit him and he lost his daughter, his wife, and his mother in the same day. And he wrote a couple books, one called The Grace Revealed. If you haven't read it, it's an amazing book. And I was listening to an interview with him, and he said that his son, who was only 1 or 2 years old when this all happened, was struggling. It's like, I never knew my mom. I never knew mom. And he was having a hard time, and he's crying. And so Jerry went, and he took out a bunch of pictures, and he showed videos of this little boy with his mom. And Jerry says this, you may have not known her, but she knew you. And then he says, it's more important to be known than to know. Isaiah 43 says, fear not, for I have saved you, and I have called you by name. You are mine. You may not know a lot about God. I'm guessing that not everyone here has been to seminary, but I will tell you without a doubt that he knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows the hairs numbered on your head, and for some that's easier than others. He knows how you're feeling. He knows your heartbreaks. He knows your joys. He knows your desires. He knows you by name. And I believe he's calling you all by name, hoping that you would turn around and recognize that he's presence. He knows you. Ken Olson, who is the founder of Digital, his granddaughter was one of my best friends in college. And the story goes that his company grew to $15 billion in net worth in the 80s and hundreds of thousands of employees. And he was talking with a manager, and he tells the manager, like, do you know the names of your employees? The manager's like, how could I do it? There's just so many. And he's like, I need you to learn the names because they're all important. And as he's walking by, he sees the janitor, and he says, hey, Bob, how are you doing? How are your kids? Ken Olson, the CEO of this huge company, knew the name of a janitor. And I know that it's hard to imagine that the creator of this universe, the creator of every human being, knows all of you individually and intimately and knows you by name. Can we just revel in that? Can we just receive that? Because if we were to know that I am known by God, now I may not know a lot about God and I'm working on that, but could I just receive that God knows me? He knows everything about me. He sees me. He's with me. This was hard for me to understand until I had multiple kids. When Ellie was born, I'm like, there's just no way I could love a human more than I love this daughter. Then all of a sudden, Emmy's born. Okay, there's no way I could love both of these kids as much as I love these kids. Then Blake comes in. There's no way I could love these three kids more. And then Drew comes. You get the point. God has infinite amount of love for all of us. He knows you. And then he says, do not hold on to me. Mary sees the one that has delivered her, and she grabs him. Wouldn't you do the same? And I always think, hold up, Jesus. Aren't we supposed to hold on to Jesus? There's many songs that talk about holding on to Jesus, and I'm going to spare you my vocal talents. So what's going on here? The question I have for you is, what expectation of Jesus are you holding on to? See, Mary was holding on to the expectation of Jesus that things are going to go back to the same as they were before. Hey, Jesus, we're going to have meals. We're going to go. We're going to teach. We're going to do miracles. It's going to be awesome. We're going to get the band back together. Peter, John, let's go. Let's go to Galilee. Let's go to Nazareth. Let's go. And Jesus is like, no. You can't hold on to me. That's the wrong expectation of me. There's something bigger going on. What are you holding on to? Maybe you're holding on to a Jesus I'm holding on to the Jesus that's going to make my life perfect. It's going to take away all of my suffering. That's the wrong Jesus to hold on to. Or maybe you're holding on to the Jesus that's going to put people in their place, the God of justice, like the Jesus was going in the temple and flipping tables over. That's the wrong Jesus to hold on to. Or maybe that Jesus was going to be a political leader, all right? Now he's going to come in, he's going to change politics, and that's the wrong Jesus to hold on to. The Jesus to hold on to is the Jesus that I have conquered the world. I'm sitting on the throne. I am ruling as king, and I will come back. Don't hold on to me. Don't hold on to the expectations you have. Hold on to the reality of the Jesus that we know to be true. And then he tells his disciples the same thing in Matthew 28. He says, therefore, go. Go, get out of here, go. and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Comforting and confusing, right? Comforting, I am with you always. Confusing, okay, where are you? Have you felt like that? You promised you would be with me, but it doesn't feel like you are with me. So the question is, what is this all about? And Jesus leaves again and says, I will be with you always. Well, if we continue in John 20, it says this, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. When Jesus walked on the earth, he was only present with those he was physically present with. And now he's present with everyone who invites him in because the Spirit comes and indwells in us. Jesus is on the throne next to the king, and you see Stephen in Acts when he was stoned to death, and right before he's going to die, he looks and he says, I see heavens open up, and I see the Son of God, Jesus, at the right hand of God. He's ruling right now, and he has sent the Spirit, his Spirit, to indwell in us that would never leave us, that will never forsake us, that empowers us to do what he did, to conquer the grave, to conquer the sin, to conquer the thing that's chaining you, enslaving you. We talked about that on Easter Sunday. This is what enables us to fight the enemy. The Gospel Coalition says this, Christ is in fact present to the believer and to the church. Despite the fact that Christ's glorified molecular body is not present on earth, but is now invisible in heaven. Christ is really within the believer by the Holy Spirit, who extends Christ's self and present into the believer's heart. Colossians 1 says this, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I will live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to call the band up, because you have a choice to make. Jesus gives us really hard teaching to his disciples, and a lot of them abandon him. And he looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, where are you going to go? Are you going to leave too? And Peter says this, where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. For me, as I battle with this, I look at the alternatives. If everything is just about this world, then what a depressed world it is. Amen? If it's just for you, if it's just for anyone else, and I go back to my daughter and I realize, hey, you know, science didn't save her. No, we had the best doctors. I didn't save her. I look at the things in my life and be like, if this is what I'm living for, well, then there's not much to live for, to be honest with you. And so like Peter, even when you're faced with grief, you have to make a choice. And where else would you go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. And so there's evidence there. It will never become fact. But there's evidence there to say, I believe that Jesus has resurrected from the grave. Because if he did, and I believe he did, it changes everything. That his Spirit is now with us and in us. I have felt it. There are times where I am just so drenched in the grief of this world. And so what I will do, and maybe you should try the same thing, I'll just sit there in the presence, and I will imagine Jesus saying, Andy, I know. I'm here. I know. I know what you're going through. I know how you're feeling. I'm right here with you. And there is goodness to be had in this world, but there's going to be goodness forever in eternity. What I think Mary was kind of struggling with is that she's this balance of grief and goodness. Can you relate with that? Because things change, and change equals loss. and loss equals pain. Things change. Jesus was gone. He was no longer with them the way he was. Things change. And there's grief that comes. There's grief that comes with any change in your life. But there's also goodness that comes. And so we live in this tension, and we want to say, okay, it's all grief or it's all goodness. And we need to live in the middle of it to say, yes, in the midst of grief, there is goodness. In the midst of hopelessness, there's hope because God has come and conquered the grave, and he is with me to help me get through my grief. Does that make sense? I don't know if this is resonating with anybody, but when I heard that, I'm like, this is my daily tension, and I want to be free to have permission for that tension. Grief, goodness, grief, goodness, grief, goodness. But at the end of the day, at the end of the day, it will be all goodness when we are face to face with Jesus. It will be all goodness. All the grief will be swept away, and we will be with Jesus, and we will say, it was all worth it. Look what you did. And in the meantime, what do? We go and make disciples of all nations. We go and we spread the good news because it is good news. If you don't think it's good news, then you don't know the resurrection story. It is good news. It is the best news. And so we go, and we're not going by ourselves. We're going empowered by the Spirit, that Jesus is Spirit. Because I got to be honest with you, I can't do this by myself. If I tried, I would fail, and you would. So we don't do it by ourselves. We say, Lord, come inside of me, and I'm going to battle this addiction. I'm going to battle this sin. I'm going to battle this grief that I cannot do it myself, but with you, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Amen? And that is the resurrection story. It's not a story that just ends and they say, okay, now we got heaven. No, the story that ends, and you say, here's my Holy Spirit, go. And we become like Christ, and we have a mission like Christ. And when you indulge in that, you're going to see things that you could never imagine seeing. 5 years ago when we started this church, I could never imagine that we would have the impact that we have. And it's not our doing, it's all Christ's doing. It's amazing. So would you stand up and would you sing and praise God for the Spirit that he has never left us. He's never forsaken us. Jesus, we receive your Holy Spirit right now, Lord. We receive the help that you have given us through your Spirit to battle the enemy, to battle the brokenness of the world. And yeah, we will mess up, but your grace is bigger than our mess ups. Lord, for anyone here who's like Mary Magdalene, who's looking at their past and thinking, how could God love me? Lord, know that God knows your name and loves you more than you could ever imagine. Don't let people's past prevent them from their future purpose. That's the enemy. That's the enemy telling you lies. That's the enemy saying, you're not good enough. You're not good. You're too broken. That's the enemy. What God says, no, 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 no. You're good enough. Why? Because you have me, and I'm good, and I live in you. And I'm calling you for a purpose. I am calling you to be like me. I am giving you the power to overcome the things that you think are unovercomable. I'm giving you strength. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. And Lord, what you said, we want to hold on to a physical Jesus. And you told your disciples, it is better for me to leave. And we're like, how is it better for you to leave? I want factual proof. It's like, no, 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 because I'm sending my Spirit to indwell in you, which is way better than a physical body here, because now it's a spiritual thing that I'm empowering you, I'm giving you strength. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. And so Lord, as we investigate, Lord, would you continue to reveal yourself to us? Would you continue to give us the comfort and the peace that only you can provide, Jesus? So we love you, we praise you, and it's in your precious name we pray, amen.